Well, my name is Steve Garcia, and I want to welcome you to Sunrise Church. In addition to this online campus, we have physical sites in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, and Victorville. So if you're within driving distance of one of our campus locations, bring your family by sometime. We'd love to meet you. We're in the midst of a message series called Winning the War Within, because all of us have battles that rage in our hearts and minds, things that you can't necessarily see. And my hope from this time is that we can look at real life stories from the Bible and learn from them so that we can gain victories over these battles. So in previous weeks, we've talked about doubt, addiction, the past. Next week, we're going to wrap things up by talking about overcoming worry. But today, our focus is on bitterness. So here's my question for you. Are you bitter? Are you a bitter person? I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that your answer to this question is a fast no. I mean, none of us want to think of ourselves as bitter people. Now, yeah, I might get angry a few times, but I'm not bitter. What is bitterness? Bitterness is when anger, resentment, and jealousy fester in our hearts. Now, all of us have been angry before. I'm sure most of us have been resentful before. I'm quite certain we've been jealous before, but all of these things are responses to pain. Bitterness is different. Bitterness is when these things go left unchecked, when the anger, resentment, and jealousy piles up and it is neglected. And the result is that bitterness will eat away at your heart, it will eat away at your relationship with others, and most importantly, it will eat away at your relationship with God. It has to go. And there is a woman in the Bible who really struggled with bitterness. I want to look at her story today and see what God can teach us as a result. Her story is found in the Old Testament book of Ruth. So, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll display the verses on the bottom of the screen. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, read along with me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, sometimes when we read names in the scripture, our eyes just kind of gloss over. They're often hard to pronounce. They usually go into way too much family detail. You know, this person begat this person, begat this person. They come from some tongue twister of a location. Here's what you need to know. There is a married Jewish couple. The man's Elimelech, his wife, Naomi. They had two sons. And they left their home country, their town of Bethlehem, to go and find greener pastures because of a famine. And so they immigrated to a place called Moab. They survived, they settled in, and began a new life together until tragedy struck. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Naomi became a widow. And in her day and age, the world was dominated by males, which it's still that way in the Middle East, even now. But for a widow in this particular time, she was put at an immediate disadvantage. She'd have difficulty finding work so she could provide for her family. She suddenly became more vulnerable to being victimized by other men. So the Hebrew law had a system built in that when a woman became widowed, a family member, a kinsman, could come in and take her as the wife so he could provide and protect for her. Unfortunately, she was in a foreign land that didn't abide by Hebrew law. So her only saving grace was the fact that she had two sons who could protect her. And those two sons did so. And as they did, they began families of their own. Verse 4. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. So Naomi's two sons got married. And the girls added into the family were Orpah and Ruth. Now, fun fact, you might recognize the name Oprah Winfrey. Oprah's birth name is actually Orpah, taken from this very passage of scripture. But in her life, everybody kept mispronouncing it. They kept calling her Oprah, and it just kind of stuck. But really, her name is Orpah Winfrey. And they began developing their family, and for Naomi, despite the loss of her husband, she was able to find joy again with her two sons and their wives. But then tragedy would strike Naomi again. Continue in verse 4. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I cannot fathom the magnitude of this loss. Some of you can. There are some moms and dads watching now who have had to walk that painful road of burying your own children. I can't imagine how difficult that had to be. Naomi lost all the men in her life. First her husband, now her two sons. Orpah and Ruth lost their husbands. And amidst all of this pain and loss, Naomi would receive news that would bring her to another decision. Verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So somehow, Naomi got word that there was no longer a famine in her home country. She originally left Bethlehem to come to Moab, and Moab was a place of bounty. But because of all of the grief she experienced, this was now a place of agony. And it was time to go home. So she left with her two daughters-in-law and started heading that way. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So once they hit the road, Naomi got in her head that it was time to release these girls to not come with her to her homeland, but for them to go back to theirs. Now, we have to understand that this kind of goodbye back then was a final goodbye. Now, in our day and age, you know, goodbyes are still hard, but we can call people up. We've got video conferencing technology like FaceTime, Skype, Zoom. Not to mention there's planes that go everywhere in the world. But for Naomi, this goodbye was a final goodbye. Moab was 50 miles away from Bethlehem, which doesn't sound like much, but remember, that's 50 miles by foot. Even today, if you were to drive in a car from Moab to Bethlehem, it would take you 3 hours because of the condition of the roads and the fact that there's not a direct route. Imagine walking it. This was the final goodbye. How did they respond? Let's continue in verse 9. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Now, their first response was, no, Naomi, we're not going to go back to our homeland. We're going to stick with you. But this may have been a courtesy. It's kind of like when you go out to a restaurant with another person and the bill comes and they say, "Let me pay." And you say, no, I'll pay. And so they insist. And then you breathe a sigh of relief because you couldn't afford what you ordered and you're counting on them to pay. And so this may have very well been a courtesy. No, we're not going to leave you. Naomi continued, verse 11. "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So Naomi just breaks it down in plain words. She says to these girls, "Listen, I'm an old, widowed Jewish woman living in a foreign land. No man's ever gonna want me again. But even in the one in a million chance I got married again and then immediately got pregnant, which is no guarantee, are you girls really gonna wait around for another 18 years to marry a man half your age? Go home." Verse 14, "At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' Orpah listened to Naomi's words, said her goodbyes, and headed home. Ruth, however, stuck around. Maybe this wasn't a courtesy after all." Verse 16. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." These are some of the most beautiful words of love and loyalty that you'll ever read. Ruth was not about to let her mother-in-law go travel this road all alone. But more importantly, Ruth put her own needs to the side, selflessly loving Naomi and saying, "You're not getting rid of me that easily. I'm in this with you for good." Ruth was an amazing woman. There's a reason why this book of the Bible is called the Book of Ruth and not the Book of Orpah. Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? I'm not sure what's worse, leaving your own people behind because you thought you knew better, or returning back to your own people worse off than when you left." But this homecoming was not a happy one. Verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi told people, "I got a new name now. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. I'm not a pleasant person. Call me Mara, which means bitter. From this day forward, refer to me as Miss Bitter." Do you hear the pain in these words? I mean, these are real people. These aren't actors in some Hollywood film or characters from a storybook. These are real people like you and like me. And Naomi was wounded. She was lost. And as stated by her own words, she was deeply, deeply bitter. Perhaps you can relate. So I want to ask you again, are you bitter? Do you have any bitterness in your heart? You know, there's some indicators that we can identify in our life that could help us to see that maybe bitterness has taken root. Here's one of them. When you start having imaginary conversations with people when you're all by yourself. Have you ever been driving in the car all alone and you just start yelling out, "Oh, you think he's not good for me? Well, it's not like your history with men is any better. How dare you tell me to order a salad? If I want chili cheese fries, I will order chili cheese fries." You know, the guy sitting next to you at the red light's looking over at you like, "You need help." Okay, so that's one indicator. You've got some unresolved anger that's turned into bitterness. Here's another. Are there topics in your home that no one's allowed to talk about? The people who know you really well know how to tiptoe around the landmines, but the people who don't know you step right on the mine and everyone else ducks for cover. The reason why there are topics that are out of bounds in your home is because the last time somebody brought it up, you responded so bitterly that now everyone just walks around on eggshells and avoids the whole thing altogether. That's an indicator that bitterness is in your heart. Here's one more. Maybe there's a person in your life who literally everything they do makes you angry. They could walk up to you and say hi, and you say, "Oh, so now you're going to act all friendly with me?" So they don't say hi. "Oh, so now you're trying to avoid me?" You know, they hand you a $20 bill and say, "Hey, why don't you get yourself something to eat? Oh, so you think you can buy me off?" You know, they apologize and go to take their money back. "No, I'm going to hang on to the $20 bill, but I'm still mad at you." When you have those kinds of responses towards someone, that's an indicator that you have bitterness in your life. All of these things show us that there is bitterness toward another person. But there's another kind of bitterness, one that's far more complex and far more dangerous. It's not bitterness toward a person, but bitterness toward God. And that's exactly where Naomi was. And perhaps that's where you are too. So whether you're bitter at someone else or bitter toward God, I think that we can look at the life of Naomi and draw some principles out to help us overcome the bitterness that may have taken root in our hearts. So I see three practical steps we could take. Here's the first one for overcoming bitterness. Number one, you've got to recognize that God is not to blame for your pain. Now, when something happens to you, when you experience hurt, when you experience loss, it's very difficult to reconcile that with a loving, all-powerful God. You know, because he's supposed to be all-loving and all-powerful. But when you feel pain, you're left to conclude, well, he either doesn't love me or he wasn't powerful enough to prevent this from happening. This can always lead to bitterness when God is the one who is at fault. This is exactly where Naomi was. Just listen to her own words. Verse 13, she said, "The Lord's hand has turned against me." In verse 20, she says, "The Almighty has made my life bitter." Verse 21, "Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She was convinced that the whole reason why she was experiencing such pain was because God made it happen. And when you experience the kind of loss that she experienced, it's understandable to see why she felt this way. But here's another thing to consider. Remember, Naomi left her homeland when a famine came. Now, granted, there was a famine, but God never told them to leave. They were living in the promised land, the land of blessing. And they decided to relocate to a place called Moab, a pagan nation that was known for its deep idolatry. In Moab, they worshiped a god named Chemosh. And part of this worship was actually sacrificing children. That was a wicked place. And not only that, but when Naomi was widowed, she didn't have a kinsman redeemer to step in because she separated herself from her own people. And the Israelites were already prone to idolatry. So God warned them, be careful that you don't interweave with pagan people, especially when it comes to marriage. And yet Naomi's sons married Moabite women. Now, we don't know why Naomi's husband died or how her two sons died, but many scholars believe it had to do with something very specific in Moab. And I think the principle that we can draw from here is that sometimes we step outside of God's boundaries, outside of God's blessings. And when we do, we incur consequences upon ourselves. We don't get to blame God for our choices. But here's the bottom line. Her husband and two sons still died. God still allowed them to die. Why does God allow pain in our lives? Friends, there's no easy answer to that question, but this much I know. Pain now doesn't mean pain always. Eternity with Jesus will be pain-free. That's a promise for all who put their faith in Christ. And I know it's easy to get bitter at Jesus when a bad thing happens to a good person, but remember, with Jesus, the worst thing happened to the best person. He died an excruciating death through crucifixion, despite the fact that he was totally innocent. Are we left to believe that God the Father didn't love Jesus the Son because he experienced pain? No. God allows pain for greater purposes. And this is where faith comes in. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. I can't see everything God sees. But I know this. God wants to be in my life when I'm feeling pain. How do I know? Scriptures testify to this all over the place. Here's just one example, a great verse, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, I can't know why God allows hurt, but I can know how God responds to hurt. He's close. He's a comfort and a shield, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Don't push him away. You see, when you blame God, you push him out of your life, but the pain still remains. Your problems don't go away. Just now you're dealing with the same problems, only you don't have God in your life to help you get through. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to walk through pain, I want to do it with God, not without him. Be careful that you don't blame God for your pain. Listen, if you want to overcome bitterness, don't make God your scapegoat. Make him the solution. The first step to overcoming bitterness is to recognize. The second is to receive. Specifically, receive help from those who love you. Bitterness leads to loneliness. When you become bitter, you become too upset to want to be around other people. And quite frankly, they don't want to be around you either. Look at how this played out in Naomi's life. Ruth 1, verse 12. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Naomi tried to push out the last two relationships she had. Orpah kissed her goodbye and hit the road. But Ruth was someone who loved her and was willing to stand by her. And that's when Ruth said these powerful words, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Ruth proved that she was someone who actually loved Naomi and someone who could help Naomi. And once Naomi realized this, look at what she did, verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth was saying, "Look, I'm not going anywhere. If you lay down on the ground and quit, I'm gonna lay down right next to you." And Naomi finally had to see, okay, maybe she is someone who's willing to stick with me. Maybe I shouldn't push her away. Maybe I should receive that help. You know, when I first started college, I remember that priority number one for me was to find a wife, because who else is better suited to make major life choices than an 18-year-old college freshman who eats cereal for dinner? And so not long after that, I met a nice young lady, and a romance developed and blossomed into a relationship that lasted 3 whole months. And I was way more into her than she was into me. And so finally, she just said to me, "I think we need to take a break," which is a Christian way of saying, "I never want to see you again for the rest of my life." And so a couple of weeks into the break, I was walking to a basketball game that was happening on campus, and I saw her walking up ahead all by herself. So I sped up and started talking with her, and we just got reacquainted. We had a friendly conversation. We were laughing and connecting, and I started thinking in my head, well, maybe it's time to end the break. Maybe we can get back together and rekindle this romance. And so she went off with her friends, and as I was sitting there in the basketball game, I thought, well, maybe afterwards I'll find her and see if she wants to go out and get something to eat, and maybe we can patch things up. So the game ends, and the students are pouring out of the sports arena, and I'm standing outside scanning the crowd looking for her. And finally I spot her. There she is, with another man, walking hand in hand. You know, I stood out there, my little bottom lip quivering. You know, she walked off with her new relationship all happy. I thought, well, that was fast. You know, and as I'm standing there all alone, a friend who I met a couple of times was driving by. He rolls down his window, goes, "Hey, Steve." And I look over at him, I'm like, "Hey." Expecting him to drive away, but he stayed there. And he goes, "Hey, are you okay?" I didn't respond to him. I just kept standing there. So he throws the car in park, hops out, walks right up to me and looks me in the eyes and says, "Are you okay?" And I look back at him and I go, "No, I'm not." I start breaking down. And so he grabs me by the shoulder and walks me over to his car and he says, "Get in." So we get in his car and we drive back to his apartment and we just talked. He listened to me. He encouraged me, gave me a man-to-man pep talk. You know, "Don't you go back to that girl like a wounded little puppy dog." You know, these are things that I had to hear. But you know, when I reflect back on that time, you know, I experienced a little pain, you know, a little teenage heartbreak. But even though it was just a little pain, God taught me a big lesson. And that lesson he taught me is that God sends people into your life to help you through the trials. That friend, Chris, I only met him a couple of times then, but he's one of my best friends to this very day. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." You wanna know who your true friends are? They're the people who stick with you through adversity. I once heard it said that people are like tea bags. Sometimes you don't know what they're made of until they're put in hot water. And when a friend gets down in the trenches with you and says, I'm not going to allow you to slip into isolation, I'm going to stick with you, that's someone who loves you and wants to help you. When Naomi was on the brink, about to quit, Ruth proved her flavor. She proved what she was made of and said, no, 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 you're not pushing me away. You're not going solo. I'm in this with you for good. When God sends people into your life, your job is to receive that help. Who are the brothers and sisters that God has sent to you now? Don't push them away. That will only lead to further bitterness. It will leave you alone with your thoughts, and that's not a good place to be. Make sure you open your eyes to the people that God may be sending your way to help you through the adversity. How do I overcome bitterness? I gotta recognize, I gotta receive. Here's the third one. I need to rebuke. Specifically, rebuke the lie that your life is over. Your life is not over. You may be in the fire, but your life is not over. That is a lie straight out of the pit. Rebuke that lie. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Our God is a giver of life, not a giver of death. Our God is a God of hope, and he still has plans for you. So if you're not dead, he's not done. When you walk with Jesus, there is always hope for something new. And when Naomi showed back up into Bethlehem, she assumed her life was over. But let's read again what happened in verse 21. She said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi believed the lie. She believed that her best years were behind her. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe. That you'll never find another relationship. You'll never get another opportunity. This new season will never be as good as the one you stepped out of. He wants you to stay stuck in your misery. But let's read what happens in verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Don't you find it interesting that at the exact moment when Naomi came back into town, assuming her life was ending, something new was just beginning. A harvest was beginning. What is a harvest? A harvest is the season that follows the painful toil of putting seeds in the ground. Harvest is a season of reward. It's a season of enjoyment, enjoying the new crops that grow out of the soil. And what Naomi didn't see was that she was stepping into something new. This harvest would mark the beginning of several divine encounters that her precious Ruth would have with a man who just so happened to be related to the family, a kinsman redeemer, a man who would go on to marry Ruth, to preserve Naomi's family legacy, and they would have a child together, and that child was born in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. You see, when you walk with Jesus, there is always hope for new life. Don't you dare believe that lie that your life is over. That will only lead to bitterness and quitting and missing the new season God may have for you. I want to share a story with you of a woman who attends Sunrise Church. She experienced loss and had a battle with bitterness. Let's hear how God worked in her life. Check it out.
My name is Priscilla, and my story is one of how God can take ashes and turn them into beauty. In 2007, I met my husband Juan at work, and we started dating. And everything was just such a natural progression. We dated, we got engaged, we got married, and we formed our family. So for all intents and purposes, our life was perfect. Everything that I had asked God for, he had answered. And I was married for 7 years. in October of 2016, we found out that Juan had cancer. And things did not go the way we had expected them to go. Chemo didn't work, and by December 22nd, my husband had passed away. Shock doesn't even describe it. I was shocked. I said, okay, I need to cling to my faith, and I need to cling to God, and I need to lean on his promises that he's gonna get me through this. As time started to pass, I started to feel resentful. I became angry at God. I became bitter. And it got to the point where I didn't want to even talk to him anymore. I didn't want to pray. I thought, what for? He's not gonna listen. He didn't listen before. I turned my back and I walked away. I walked away from God, and my kids would ask me, Mom, remember when we used to go to church? And so I knew I needed to at least get them back into church. And I thought, you know, I'm not ready, but I can't do this to my kids. I don't want my lack of faith, for a better word, to affect them and their faith. So my sister started coming to Sunrise, and she invited me. And so my kids got really excited, and they asked if they could come. And I said, fine. I remember the songs being sang, and I kept thinking, I don't feel it. I don't feel what they're singing about. It doesn't feel like it applies to me. I would hear the Bible verses being preached and hope being preached, and I kept thinking, nope, not always, doesn't always happen. So I remember sitting in Sunday service by myself and just breaking down and telling God, I can't do this anymore. I have to. You say to lay your burdens down. I'm laying them down, and I don't know how you're gonna do this. And I don't know how you are going to touch my heart again, because I just don't feel it. When I look back during the time that I walked away from God, I can see that he was still always there. He placed a lot of people in my life who still kept praying for me, interceding for me, encouraging me. And although I didn't want to communicate with God, he was still speaking to me through so many other people. And little by little, I let go of the resentment. He's placed amazing people in our lives, in an amazing church where I have found community, where I have found an amazing group of women that, through our small group, just encourage me with their stories and how brave they are and how transparent they are and their struggles. It's been amazing. And God never promised us that we weren't going to have trials. Just because I had faith and I believed and I'm a Christian didn't mean that I wasn't going to face a loss like this. He never said that we wouldn't. But he did say that he'd be there and that he'd carry us through it. And he has. He absolutely has.
Isn't that great? What I love about Priscilla's story is that she is living proof that God isn't done with any of us. He is still working. And when we start to believe that lie, that our life is over, our response has got to be to rebuke that lie and replace it with truth like this. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a what? Harvest, if we do not give up. Don't give up. You stick with God. you keep walking with God, and your new season, your harvest, may come. So the question I have for you today is, are you walking with God? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever intentionally prayed, placing your faith in Jesus, asking him to forgive your sins and give you eternal life? If you've never done that before, I want to invite you to do that right now. I want to lead you into prayer. I'll give you the words, but you have to pray it in faith. You could just repeat it after me, and God will hear you from heaven. So if today is the day that you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want you to pause whatever it is you're doing right now, and let's pray and repeat after me. Jesus, today I give you my life. I don't want to be lost and bitter. I want to live for you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Will you forgive me of my sins? And will you change my heart so that I could live life your way? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I want to challenge you to let us know. Write it in the comments, get your hand up, click on the button. Today is the day I committed my life to Christ. We want to know and we want to celebrate with you. And so here's how to take that next step for everybody. Whatever you're doing right now, pull out your phone and text the word next to the number at the bottom of the screen. We want to connect with you and help you to deepen your devotion. Somebody will be on the other end of that text message to give you some steps that you can take to continue to grow. That might mean just talking with someone about your problems or understanding God or the Bible better. It might mean finding a serving opportunity or getting baptized, or as you heard from Priscilla, joining a small group, getting some people in your life that you could live life with. Take that next step today. Text the word next to the number on the screen. Maybe today what you need is prayer. We have volunteer prayer partners on standby right now, ready to receive your request. So just let us know in the comments or click on the button, and we will be ready to pray for you right here, right now. Friends, listen to me. It's time for bitterness to go. Is it okay to be sad? Yes. Is it okay to be hurt? Of course. Is it okay to be angry in specific situations? Absolutely. Is it okay to be bitter? No. Bitterness is the result of neglecting all of those hurts and pains and anger. It will ruin your life, and it has to go. So we have to recognize that God is not to blame for our pain. Don't push him away, because that won't make your problems go away. Your problems will still be there. Don't place blame on God. Place your faith in God. And we have to receive help from those who love us. God sends brothers and sisters into our lives to help us in times of adversity. There are people who love you and want to help you. Receive that help. And we also need to rebuke the lie that your life is over. When you walk with God, there is always hope. There is hope on the horizon. So keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And perhaps your harvest is about to begin. Amen.